For our call to worship, we are going to do Psalm 113, verses 1 through 4, as I quickly get there. And it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens." And it is such a great and wonderful thing that we get to come together again, as I said, and be able to worship this great and amazing God that we serve. I would encourage you to close your eyes and bow for a time of silent confession. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, approaching you in your holy temple. And Father, we just, as humans, as sinful people, we pray that you may forgive us our sins so we can approach you in worship and honor and adoration of your name and of your Son. We lift up our sins and our confessions to you, and we know because of the blood of the Lamb, we have been forgiven for those sins. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our song of approach is hymn number 104, "O Worship the King," and stand if you are able. Our assurance of salvation today is found in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And it says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This beautiful story and this beautiful thing that our Lord Jesus tells us is the confirmation that all whom the Father calls to him are his, and that we follow our Savior's voice, Christ, and he will never, never leave us. And he has given us eternal life through his death and resurrection and through his blood. And it's such a beautiful thing to think of that we will never perish because of what Christ has done for us. And this passage also confirms to us that Jesus is part of the triune God who we serve. We believe that our Lord, that God is a triune God, and Jesus is part of that Trinity. And this passage confirms that to us and gives us the assurance that we can walk in faith with God. Now, our confession of faith is out of the Heidelberg question and answer number 103. I will read the question and we will respond all together with the answer. So it says, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? We all answer saying, first, that the gospel ministry and education for it to be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings to the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from the evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. That is what we're doing today. We are celebrating our Lord on the Sabbath day. And what we do on the Sabbath day is we hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It is important to maintain attendance to your church so that we may partake in the sacraments that our Lord has given to us to instill us and confirm to us in faith what he has done for us. Another way of doing that is tithing. We need to rest in the Lord on the Sabbath day and every day. And now I understand that we're in a pandemic and some people cannot be here with us. And the Lord, in his grace, will still bless them because we have a gracious and holy God. And as we do this, we prepare ourselves for our eternal Sabbath that we will be spending with the Lord. And what an exciting and beautiful time that will be. Now, if everybody could just close their eyes and bow your head for a time of pastoral prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today rejoicing and glad that we are able to meet together once again. I know the circumstances may be different, and it looks a little different from what we're used to, but Lord, we're just so thankful for your provision that we are able to meet again and to be able to lift up our God, lift up you together. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray that we may continuously be able to meet and that we will meet all the requirements that we need to so that we can sustain us moving forward. Lord, we pray for the people of this congregation that you may protect them, that your veil may cover them, that they know that they can trust in you, and whatever your will you have for them is perfect. Lord, we pray for the people, members that cannot be here today, either due to illness or just not wanting to come to protect themselves. Lord, we pray that they know that we are thinking of them and we are praying for them and that you will bless them even though they're not here protecting themselves. Father, we pray for all the old folks' homes that are around this area protecting our elderly. We're so thankful that the old folks' homes that the people of our church are going to and that live in are being protected by you. And we're just so thankful for the nurses and the doctors that are there. Lord, we pray for all the churches. We pray that you may protect them so that we can all continue to meet and that we don't get pushed back into stage one where we cannot meet anymore. We're thankful for our government. We're thankful for Doug Ford, who runs Ontario, the Premier of Ontario. Lord, we pray that you may continuously guide him through your word and through your spirit, and that he continuously makes the right decisions, the godly decisions to protect the people of Ontario. And we also think of Justin Trudeau, our Prime Minister, that you may counsel him through your holy word so that he may continue to make decisions for the better and for the good of our country. Lord, right now we think of broken homes, people that with school or with jobs were able to get out of those situations, but now because of COVID, they are stuck at home in their homes, some people, and are not able to get away from the verbal or physical abuse. We pray that they may rest in you and trust in you and know that, yes, times are tough right now, but they serve a holy and wonderful God that loves them and protects them the way they should be. Lord, it is Father's Day today, so we pray and we think of all the fathers out there. We lift them up to you that they may continuously lead their family. Whether you're a father or not, we just pray that you may be able to lead your family in a godly and a godly way and love your wife or your children the way the Bible has told us to. And Lord, we think of, as we always pray in the pastoral prayer, the persecuted church. We always lift up the persecuted church, Lord, and we pray that you may be with them during this time. And Lord, we were not able to meet due to government regulations, but there are people out there that are never able to meet legally because of government regulations. And Lord, we just lift up those people and we pray that they may continuously defend the faith and have the courage from your Holy Spirit and know that, yes, this lifetime is short, but we are living for eternity with you, for our eternal Sabbath. Lord, we pray for the consistory of this church and the pastoral search that we're currently doing right now. Lord, we pray that you may guide us, the consistory, within your holy word, and that we just bow down to what you are telling us to do. And Lord, we again lift up the RCA, our denomination, during this time in Vision 2020. Lord, we pray that we may come back to what the word is saying, and that we move forward in what your holy word is saying. And again, Lord, we are just so thankful we are able to meet. And we finish this prayer with the prayer that your Son gave to his disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's so nice to hear other people participating in that prayer. When we were doing the recordings, it was Elder Gary, Trish, and Kevin, and I, and they would participate, but it's just nice to hear more people and see more people. It's such a wonderful time, and may we sing praise to our Lord with hymn number 712, "Be Still My Soul," and please remain seated for this song.
Thank you.
It is a hot one today. Jeez, it is very, very warm in here and very warm outside. Okay. Take my coat. Okay, I'll do that actually. Thank you. Much better. Much, much better. So now, let us pray for a prayer of understanding God's holy word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that we may understand what you're saying to us in your holy word. That when this passage in this chapter of Malachi is read, that it may resonate in our hearts and that we'll be able to apply it to our lives and be able to walk closer to you, Father. And Lord, we lift this up and Lord, may I decrease so that you may increase. And it is in your holy Son, precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so our scripture reading today is found in Malachi chapter 3. We're doing the entire chapter, but we're also going to be looking at chapter 2, verse 17. So chapter 2, verse 17, and then all of chapter 3. It says, in chapter 2, verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice?" And now chapter 3, it says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will come, I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? We have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and efficacious word. So what is our promise? And who is our promise? And who brought us this promise? Those three questions can be answered with one name, and I know all of you know who that name is, and that name is Jesus Christ. He is our promised Messiah, the one that will crush the head of the serpent that is found in Genesis 3, the promised prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15, the man who would heal the broken hearted in Isaiah 61, that he is our promised king in Psalm 2, the man that would have his hands and feet pierced for us in Zechariah 12:10, the man who would be crucified beside criminals when he himself is innocent, Isaiah 53:12. He would be a sacrifice for our sin in Isaiah 53 as well. This man would die and be restored for us in Psalm 16:10. The man that we just named Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. We see that in Psalm 110:1. These are all prophecies of our King, Jesus Christ. He is our man, he is our Christ, our Lord, and our King. And the Bible is filled with this affirmation that Christ is our promised Messiah. Those verses I just shared with you do not even scrape the barrel and biblical confirmation and fulfilled prophecy that Christ is our Lord. As you might be able to tell through this introduction and through the reading of this holy word, we will be looking at Christ, who is our promise. That is why the thesis for today is the reaffirming promise of Christ and his forerunner and the blessings and the judgment that comes with his coming. There'll be three points that support this thesis, and those points are, number one, the Messiah and his forerunner, and those are verses 2, 17 through verses chapter 3, 1 through 5. Number two, robbing God and God's blessings, verses 6 through 15. And number three, the blessings of whom fear the Lord, and those are found in verses 16 through 18. The first point, again, is called the Messiah and his forerunner, and that is verses 2, 17, 3 through 5. And because I just read it, I won't read those again. Now, the reason that I did not want to cover chapter 2 last week, chapter 2, verse 17, sorry, last week, was because Malachi answers the questions that are asked in the verse, in that verse in chapter 3. The people charge God by saying he delights those who do evil. And they ask, where is this God of justice? We all know this to be untrue. So Malachi answers back with a declaration of the coming Christ and his forerunner who will pave the way for the Messiah. In verse 1, we see Malachi repeating a prophecy that was already spoken in Isaiah 40, verse 3, which says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, usually, small or minor prophets always are paired up with major prophets. And Malachi, we can see, is always paired up with the major prophet, Isaiah. They go hand in hand, and as we can see, Malachi reaffirms this great and wonderful prophecy. Now, what Malachi is doing here, again, is reminding and reassuring the people that the Lord will fulfill this important prophecy. We know from being able to look at the New Testament and kind of and see the entire picture, or most of the picture, and look at the New Testament accounts that Christ's forerunner is John the Baptist, as for Christ himself confirms this for us in Matthew 10:11, saying that John is the one who prepared the way for him. Malachi says that the Lord whom you speak of will suddenly come to his temple. This means that the promised Messiah will be sent and that he is coming quickly and suddenly like a thief in the night. And we could tell that this can also mean when he comes back a second time is what is called a prophetic. Oh, I forgot the word. I'm sorry. Yeah. But anyways, we know that God is sending his Messiah and he will come like a thief in the night as Revelation describes him as. This response is again to them asking, where is this God of justice? One of God's many attributes, and he has many, is that he is just. So Jesus Christ, being a part of the Godhead, he then is justice as well. That is why we are going to go through, that is why when we go through trials and tribulations as we are going through right now in COVID-19, not being able to meet for a couple months. We need to trust our God because He is good and He is just. And everything that happens is for our good and for His glory. Now the next part of verse 1 says that He who comes is a messenger of the covenant. Now the covenant that he is speaking of is the covenant of grace. And we in the Reformed Church look at the Bible through what is called covenantal theology. There are many covenants throughout the biblical landscape where God makes covenants with his people. But there are two main covenants that can umbrella every other covenant. The first is the covenant of works, and that is the covenant that happened in the garden. Due to the fall, we are now in the covenant of grace. God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, and through Christ alone. So Christ being the forefront of this covenant that dates back to the fall of man, he is the messenger of this covenant. This covenant obviously was differently administrated in the time of the law and rather than the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administrated by what we see as circumcision, the promises and the prophecies of God, the sacrifices, the paschal lamb, and other types of ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews. All foreshadowed Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Holy Spirit to instruct and build up the elect through the promised Messiah, by whom they had full forgiveness of sins and salvation. What we see next is that Malachi talks about Christ having started to go through this and should excite us. What we see in the next several verses as believers in Christ should excite us and not scare us. I'm not used to preaching in front of so many people. You guys are making me nervous. I'm just kidding. His sheep, that he will cleanse the world and purify his sheep and bring justification to whom the Father calls to him. Malachi challenges us and questions us that who can handle this purification and who can handle his coming. How can we have faith to endure his coming and him refining us? Matthew 7, 24 through 27 gives us the answer, and it says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The rock that is being spoken in Matthew 7 is Jesus Christ and his word. Let us be cemented in his word, so even through the toughest storm or the toughest trial, we will not move or waver, because we are not relying on our own strength, but the strength of Almighty God. And that is what Malachi is trying to explain to the Israelites, that they need to be grounded in God's holy word and in Jesus Christ, as we see later on. Now, later on in verse 2 through 4, it talks about how the messenger of the Lord, who we know is Jesus Christ, will refine us and clean us. We see as fire separates slag from the metal and soap cleans our dirty bodies or filthy clothes, so too the Son of Man will purify us and cleanse us from our sins and make us white as snow. Now this is a hard process, but as we sit here learning and knowing and hearing the gospel, is it not worth it? And I know many of you have gone through such great trials and tribulations in your life, and I know that you can say it is worth it. It is worth this because Christ is being glorified and that you are being purified to be able to have an eternal Sabbath with our Father. Through this purifying work of Christ, He makes the offerings, as we see in Malachi, in service of those whom has been cleansed and refined pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of God. It is only through the work of in faith of Christ that any of our service can be pleasing to God. And now because of Christ, we do please the Lord. Now Malachi brings it back by saying those who are not purified by his messenger, and gives us a list of people that are not being purified, and also says those who do not fear the Lord will be judged by him. If we fear the Lord and honor the Lord and glorify the Lord, we will not become any of these things that are mentioned, such as adulterers or sorcerers. We may stumble, yes, and we may sin, yes, but through Christ's redemption, we are made clean and holy, and we are being purified. Fearing God is important, and we see this all through Scripture. We see this in Malachi at the ending of chapter 3. We see this in Psalm 112, verse 1, that says, "Praise the Lord! How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." We see it again in Proverbs 19:23 that says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil." We see that fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are called to fear the Lord. Fearing him, as we have read, gives us blessing and long life. And it may not be long life on earth, but it will be eternal life with our Father. Whereas not fearing God brings us spiritual death. Those who do not abide by God's commands and those whom do not fear him will be rightly judged for their sins. But as we read in our assurance of salvation, we have the assurance of being saved and being sheep of our Lord, and that none can waver and none can be taken away from whom the Father has called to him. The applications to this point are, number one, we need to remember that God is just and we must trust in him and his plan. Number two, let us be like John the Baptist, proclaiming the gospel to all who will listen. John the Baptist knew the importance of the gospel being Christ's forerunner, and as believers in Christ who have the full picture and the full scope of Scripture know the importance of what the gospel tells us. So let us be like John, proclaiming the gospel. It doesn't need to be in the wilderness, but proclaiming it wherever we may go. Number three, Christ and his word are our rock, and we need to rely on his own strength, not our own. Number four, Christ, again, refines us and purifies us. We are only made clean and holy because of his work and not our own. Due to this work, our offerings are fit for the Lord because we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And John Calvin talks about this, how Christ's blood covers us as a veil. And when we go before the Father does not see us, but he sees his Son because of his blood. And let's be reminded of that and be strengthened by that. And number five, we in our worship are called to fear the Lord. As the Bible says, again, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, we don't just need to fear the Lord. We need to love the Lord. We need to honor the Lord. But fearfully loving him is what we are called to do. Now, point two is titled, Robbing God and God's Blessings. And that is verse 6 through 15, which I will read. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to test, they get away with it. Again, those are verses 6 through 15. God has so many attributes. Our God is full of attributes. Some of the main ones we look at, we know he is infinite, omnipotent, he's all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. He is wise. He is faithful. He is just, as we saw, merciful and loving. And the one that stands out in this part is immutable, and that means never changing. Our God is a God that never changes. He is the same as he is yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Reformation Heritage Bible Study says, a remarkable declaration of God's immutability, and its gracious implications in spite of the nation's failures that deserve God's finishing them off, and he means consumed. God's immutability guaranteed the covenant. His redemptive purpose focused on Christ, and there had to be an Israel if there was to be a Christ. If God was changing, he would look at the Israelites and would have destroyed them. If God was changing, he would have fulfilled his promises to us. But because God never changes and God is the same as he was yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he remembers his covenants with his people and fulfills them. Isaiah 9:6-7 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Commands are another word for promise. God had made a promise to the Israelite people that he shall save them. Christ fulfilled this promise or covenant through his death and resurrection and making all whom the Father calls justified. And Malachi is reminding the Israelite people of this, saying God does not change. He will send his chosen one, his son. Now in verse 7, the people that Malachi is speaking to pose a question. How shall we return? When they say, how shall we return? They're talking about how shall we return to the Lord. The answer to their question is repentance of sin. God is telling them to come back to him. In order to return to him, they must repent of their sins. As Isaiah 30:15 says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the only one of Israel, says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. We are called to repentance. We are called to a life of repentance. If you remember our series in Jonah, I talked about Christians need to live a life of continual repentance to the Lord. And now the next two verses, God challenges the Israelite people to have more faith in him. Their faith is lacking, and if we remember Malachi 1 and 2, Malachi charges them that they have no faithfulness. So he challenges them to have more faith, and that their unfaithfulness is actually robbing God of what he is owed. We must trust in the Lord at all times, for he has commanded us to. God challenges them again in verse 10 by saying, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to test, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need. God, again, is challenging them to give him what he is owed. And trust me, in doing this, you will receive blessing. In trusting him, they will receive blessing. In fearing him, they will receive blessing. He says, I will pour out my blessing, and he will protect them from their enemies, and the nations will call you blessed, because if you obey and trust in God, you will be a land of delight. And now, in reading this, why do we struggle trusting God? And we can see in Galatians 5:17, and this isn't an excuse, but it says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. We are at a constant battle with our flesh. We are constantly trying to go against our flesh and move with the Holy Spirit. Again, that is why we live a life of repentance as Christians, because yes, we are moving forward, but sometimes we stumble. But because of Christ and being able to repent and ask for forgiveness, we are able to get back up and continue on. That is why we need to build build on the rock of Christ and not the sand of the world. Now the last couple verses in this point focus again on Malachi calling people out for speaking harshly to God and having distorted views about God and their improper motives for worship or service. The entire book of Malachi, it seems like him just rebuking people very harshly about their worship and their faithfulness, and he does not stop here. Malachi tells them that they are only serving God to receive something, so that they may be blessed or prospered, or prosper. We see so many people in churches doing this today. And it's such a harmful way of thinking. We worship and have faith in the Lord because he is our God. He is our Savior. And we must love him for those things. And yes, we may receive blessing and benefit from it, but we do not do it for that purpose. We do it because he is God. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We worship God because he is worthy of our praise and adoration. We need to remember that we are called to worship God because he has made us righteous through his son's death and resurrection. And we receive this blessing because of God's goodwill. Again, not because we deserved it, but because he loves us. The applications to this point are, number one, God, again, never changes. Let us rejoice in this because of God never changing. His promises never change. Number two, repentance. We need to repent. Go home today and ask yourself, do I live a life of repentance? Do I continuously ask for forgiveness to the Lord? Do I change my ways because it is against what God has told me to do? Number three, do you hold back your gifts and tithes? Let us not do this and give everything to the Lord because he is the one that gave it to us in the first place. And I'm not just talking about tithing, but I'm talking about your gifts. If you're a good teacher, then you should be leading a Bible study and teaching and preaching the word of God. That's just one example. Number four, let us not struggle to trust our Lord. Do not let your flesh get in the way of trusting what the Bible has instructed us and told us and given us assurance of. And now the final point, which we will go through quickly because it is very warm in here. The blessing of whom fear the Lord, and that is verses 16 through 18. And they say, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard, a scroll of remembrance was written on his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. between those who serve God and those who do not. And again, those are verses 16 through 18. The final three verses of chapter 3 encapsulates the promise of God to all who worship and fear Him. All those who fear the Lord will be remembered by the Lord. Now, what does fearing the Lord look like? And we can look at Proverbs 28:14 that says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." And Isaiah 66:2 says, "This is the one of to whom I will look, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." This is what this looks like: respect, awe, submission, and love. Those who fear God are called treasured possessions. Or in other translations, like the King James Version, call them jewels. The Lord declares that those jewels or treasures are His. We are His. No one can separate us from the Father once He calls us, as we read in our assurance of salvation. This is how the Lord looks upon His chosen people. He loves us, and He treasures us. That is why He sent His Son down to earth to walk among men as fully man and fully God, to be tempted as we are tempted, to be betrayed and suffered a penalty for a crime He did not commit. Can we just sit there and imagine this for a second? God sent His Son to die for us, and we constantly go against His word. But He did it so that we may be reconciled to Him, because He looks at us as treasures and as pearls and jewels. Praise God for this. Lastly, the prophet in verse 18 not only addresses the believers, but he now addresses the non-believers and the lukewarm. It comes as a warning to those who do not serve God wholeheartedly and worship God in vain, so that they may receive blessing from their worship. Malachi mentioned this in verses 13 through 15 by saying that there are people worshiping God for the wrong reasons, so that they may prosper. Excuse me. We have come to the conclusion that this is heretical and does not stand up to the teachings of Scripture. We worship and honor God because we are called to and because of what He has done for us. We are the representation of Christ and His church. I said this in the last recording, but we are called to reflect Christ. We are called to be a reflection of Him. We need to act in a way that people can see Christ in us. We need to separate ourselves from the world and how they act. We need to show people the distinction, as Malachi says, of being righteous, but between the righteousness and the wickedness, from someone who serves God and someone who doesn't. We don't want to be considered wicked when we are trying to be righteous. Now, how do we do this? We need to reflect Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We do not boast in ourselves. We boast in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And lastly, Ephesians 4:24 says, "And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." As we can see, we are called to reflect Christ. And the more we love, worship, and fear the Lord, the more we will start to reflect Him. And the more people will notice that we are not reflecting our own self in our own sinful ways, but we're reflecting our holy and righteous God. And the applications to this point are: number one, we are called to fear the Lord. Again, number two, we are God's treasured possessions, jewels. If he did not think this way, he would not have sent his son down to earth to die and take our rightful punishment. So if you look at yourself in the mirror and you don't see something beautiful, that is not how the Lord looks at you. The Lord looks at you as a jewel and a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful creation because he has made you good, as we see in Genesis. Remember that. You are beautiful and fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalmist tells us. We receive, number three, we receive the promise, the blessing of the Lord, of those who fear and love him. For those who do not, there is eternal damnation. That is why we must preach and teach the gospel and pray that the Holy Spirit may come upon these people so that they may be saved. So as we see our promise, the promise that we see in Malachi, the promise that we see all throughout the Old Testament and confirmed to us in the New Testament, is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and we receive blessing because of him. And if you do not know this Lord, I pray that you may come to him, because your life may be so much sweeter and you will be a jewel and a treasure in the eyes of the Almighty Creator. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the understanding that you love us and you died for us. And we praise you and we thank you for this. We praise you and thank you for this knowledge that those who you called to your Son will receive and inherit eternal life, where we can have an eternal Sabbath with you. That you look at us as treasured jewels, even though we look like dirty mud in your holy and righteous eyes. But again, as the refiner's fire, and as your Son comes and purifies us, and he cleans us and makes us white as snow, may we trust in him and trust in you. And Lord, may we take this knowledge from today and go and preach and teach of this wonderful, wonderful news. And it is in your name, in your holy, precious name. Amen. Now, we're not doing the tithing, because as you see, we have tithing over there and we don't want touching of hands or everybody touching the same thing. So we're going to move right to the benediction, which is found in Jude 1, 24 through 25, which say, to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Again, it was so, so wonderful to be able to see all your wonderful faces. Even though I may not be able to see your smiles, I felt your smiles some of the times, and it was very, very happy, and the consistory is very happy that we're able to meet and praise our God. And in our closing hymn and our closing song is hymn number 237, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. And stand if you are able.